Good morning, everybody. Hope you all had a happy Thanksgiving and didn't eat till you were comatose, but we had a good one ourselves. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, as we get back to our series for a little short bit, and I just want to remind you again, only second service next Sunday. We'll have Sunday school, then second service, and then the kids, well, not just kids, but there'll be a play. You'll hear a very short something from me next week, so that may be appealing to some of you. You're like, hey, that's the service I want to go to. And then we'll have our Thank Christ meal, combining Thanksgiving and Christmas afterwards. So do bring a dish, or if you don't, then come anyway, because I know there'll be plenty. And we want to hang out with you. So Luke chapter 9, just for a bit of a refresher, the overall series is the necessary ingredients for the Christian journey. And kind of the sub-series that we've been focused on, or the ingredient, is surrender. And we've talked about the problem of surrender, the pain of surrender, and now the process of surrender. And I'll be honest with you, as you study, to prepare for this, it can be quite convicting. And you notice sometimes that, people go, hey, maybe this is not the series for me. Because one of the biggest things that is revealed in our sinful nature is that we are to respond to authority. As believers, we're to respond to authority. Authority is a good thing. Well, right?
It is.
I didn't hear a lot of amens there. It kind of proved my point. Now, yes, we can point to people who are in authority, who abuse authority or shouldn't be in authority. But when we come to the Lord, He is the ultimate authority. And He's a God who is patient enough to allow us to ask questions. Hence why we do Question Sunday and those things like that. But to say this, if He says, jump, how high, not why, right? Because, I'm gonna speak for me for a second, or about me for a second. I think the reason that sometimes I've questioned God is not because I can't give you the Sunday school answer, as we've done today, that He's the one in authority. But the more I actually know God, and who He is, according to His word, the easier it is to trust God. Therefore, I don't have to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed before I say, how high? Does that make sense to everybody? The more I actually get to know God and His character, knowing that not only God does good things, but God actually is good. He actually is good. Then it's a lot easier to trust Him. But when I have found in my Christian journey, it hard to say how high, and I first want to do what? Ask why? It's because I really am lacking in my knowledge of who God is. Does that make sense to everybody? It's really because I'm lacking in my knowledge of who God is. And that's why it's so important to have a personal Bible study. And let me just say this. In getting started, devotions are great, but devotionals are like pacifiers. At some point, spit it out and get to know God through reading the Bible. I mean, we can read all sorts of books, right? We can listen to all sorts of videos, but how much of it is edifying to the truth and the revelation of who God is? I'm not saying that you can't do a devotional, but if all you're doing is a devotional, then you'll have a devotional level. I mean, and for some, just to get you to do a devotional, is a big deal, right? But imagine if you're married, if that was the level that you went with your spouse for 50 years, just at that devotional level. It was kind of the happy clappy, right? Yeah. There's so many funny things I could say right now, but this is being recorded. And I won't say. But, and it was all good, babe. It was all good. But we've got to go deeper. Because the reason we struggle with the idea of surrender is because we really don't know God. We have a very limited devotional level, kindergarten view of Jesus. And we really don't know the depths of all that He's done for us for our good. I mean, we can quote verses, and I've met those Christians that you've heard me say, they sound like a machine gun going off, rattling verses off, just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, but do you actually know what those mean? Because I'd rather you know about 10 verses in Scripture and know what they mean and develop an actual worldview of who God is so that you can develop in maturing as a Christian than, you know, 1,000 verses that you just know their reference and you can quote them, but there's a distance between the head and the heart. Does that make sense? And so ask yourself, when you are commanded of God, notice I didn't say ask of God. When you're commanded of God to trust Him, why do you push back? Why do I push back? And a lot of it is their sinful nature has not been wrestled to the ground and said, you know what? He's the authority. I'm not the boss of me anymore. I'm not the boss of me anymore. Now, for some of you who are control freaks, that's a scary thing. But let me say this. It's one of the most freeing things to know that we're not the boss of ourselves anymore. I'm to do what I'm told. But because I know who it is who is telling me to do it, it makes it easier to trust because I know He's got my back and He's got my best interest at heart. And on a very elementary level, I can't outsmart Him. I can't outsmart Him. So when we look at, just recapping just for a second, and then we're going to get into these final two points. C.S. Lewis says in the beginning of our series, we quoted him, "Everyone has noticed how hard it is to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us, while what we call, quote, our own life remains agreeable. We will not surrender it to Him," right? What's he saying? When we got the tiger by the tail, when the bank account's good, when the jobs, the promotions are happening, when the kids are behaving, when school's going okay, decent grades, we just go, yeah, I don't need to tag God into this. I got this, right? But I promise you, we've all said it, and none of us do. And as I've said 1,000 times, there's an area in your life right now, every one of us, I'm speaking to every one of us, there is an area in all of our lives we need to be told what to do because we don't have it together. Now, and that's why, because of the ego of the sinful nature within us, that's why we categorize certain sins. But basically, we want people gathered around us who sin like we do. Right? We want to gather around people who sin like we do. Because those people who don't sin like we do, well, they're really kind of awful. And we don't see that we're all, in our own sinful nature, awful to the righteousness of God. Our best attempts at righteousness is like filthy rags. Yet God in His mercy and His grace and His profound love for us didn't say, I'll try again. He said, no, there was real purpose when I made Delmer and Tracy and Ron and Katrina and Jeff and Kim and Matt. There was real purpose, and their sinfulness did not derail them from the purpose I have for them. But they'll never actually experience the purpose I have for them until they lay down their arms and quit fighting against me and come to the place where they have admitted their own personal contributions to why the world is the way it is. G.K. Chesterton, who was an influence of Lewis, There was an article talking about why the world is the way it is, and G.K. Chesterton wrote to the editor, and he says, "I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. I am the reason the world is the way it is, because I have contributed to its downfall. You have contributed to its downfall. You're not as good as you think you are, and you're far worse than you think you are." I'm going to say that again. You're not as good as you think you are, and you're far worse than you think you are. And we need to live at that level. You say, "Well, Jeff, that don't sound very fun to live in." Oh, it's very freeing, though. Because the truth of it is, you may come up and go, "Jeff, be shocked at some sinful act I've done." And go, "Guess what? It's far worse than you think." "But you're the preacher." Yeah. Welcome to the struggle. But it's where surrender comes in. That's where we change. He goes on to say, "While what we call our own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender to Him. What then can God do in our interest but make our own life less agreeable to us and take away the plausible sources of false happiness?" Because he said elsewhere, he goes, we're too easily pleased. We fool about with drink and sex and all these different things when there's infinite happiness that awaits us. But we're too easily derailed. Right? We don't stay the course. We don't stay on track. And our priorities get rearranged. We lose real intention and purpose in our life because we're so easily derailed by something that gives us a temporary false happiness that will only give you bad memories. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Amen. We all could raise our hand on that one. So let's look at our text. I have it both in the ESV and the NLT, but we'll read the ESV this morning. "And he said to all," this is Jesus speaking, "if anyone would come after me," does that sound like an inclusive invitation? Absolutely. You see, the invitation of the Christian faith is inclusive. The way to God is, in fact, exclusive, only through Jesus. Well, Jeff, that doesn't fit very well in today's kind of modern contemporary motif. No, it's logical, and our world isn't. 2 + 2 = 4. It can't be 3. It can't be 5. Well, my feelings say, who cares? Feelings are not facts. They may be like those warning lights on a dashboard, right? Saying you need to check something out. But then we live in a day and time like many of our old cars where that engine light stays on and we just ignore it. Does that make sense? "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Now, when's the last time that you, if you've ever gone to a church that has the big invitation at the end of the service, when have you ever heard an evangelist or a pastor say, "Come, deny yourself and give yourself to Christ"? I don't know if I've ever heard it put that way. It was always an appeal. Come, give yourself to Christ and get heaven. But this is Jesus speaking. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, to get back just a little bit to the devotional, I'm not picking on you if you do a devotional. I'd rather you do that than do nothing. But I would say this, at some point we got to graduate. Because Jesus, he didn't say, if anyone would come after me, when he feels like it, take up his devotional and follow me, did he? You see, why do I mention all this? I'm trying to really convey the reality that what many of us have settled for as Christianity in America is not biblical Christianity. Does that make sense? That what many of us have settled for as Christianity, and we can be dogmatic, well, this is what Peepaw said. Peepaw may be wrong. That shouldn't devalue your love for him. But he's not the authority. This book is the authority. And so, with that being said, we have just, in America, just to get people to come, we have lowered the standards by therefore abandoning the standards of the faith. Just so people can come in here, sit for an hour, and feel good about themselves that they went to church. And when you do that long enough, you'll get a context called our societal country that looks the way it does. And then people, when the societal country or our culture begins to do some outlandish things, and we're like, how in the world did we get like this? Because Satan is a smart strategist. If he come at us directly straight on, we would see him straight off. But he just takes that little axe, and every day he is more regular than some of us in our relationship with God, but he every day is chopping at the tree of our culture. And all of a sudden, what happens? It begins to move, and we're like, whoa, where'd that come from? It's been doing it for 50 years. But because we don't know truth, we can't recognize the lie. Because we're not surrendered over to him, we can't recognize the lie. Now, I've had people, when I've said things like this, go, well, that makes me feel a little ashamed. I think we do need to feel a little ashamed. Matter of fact, a lot of ashamed that we've been so derelict in our duties to be faithful to righteousness. And I've heard Christians say, well, I hear you talk sometimes when you talk about surrender, I feel a little beat up. What's that got to do with me? I'm not living your life. Right? If I up here present the Word of God, then the Word of God says something, and you feel left beat up, why are you telling me that? Am I supposed? And I'll tell you why. It's because we've trained ministry leaders to say what our itching ears want to hear. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what Paul warned Timothy about. There will come a time when people will gather around themselves, teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear. And so we expect, well, that was a little harsh, or I felt a little good. Why would they say that if they didn't believe at some level they could manipulate me to back down? Right? This means yes, this means no. There you go. So here's the thing. We don't want really at the heart of our level to surrender. We want the message to change to accommodate us. And yet, I'm going to just admit, Jesus was not very accommodating to our sinfulness. Amen? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Well, we talked about being intentional and that many of us are not intentional. We just kind of go with the flow. Whatever kind of happens. We just roll with it. And when you roll with it, when you get in the wrong crowd, you'll roll into a mess of disaster. Amen? What does the Bible say? Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. A thing I put on my Facebook just last night was, and I'll quote it so you know I'm not making it up. To expose our minds, this is Alistair Begg, to expose our minds constantly to ungodly thinking is a great danger. How many outlets does Satan have in your life to expose your mind to ungodly thoughts? Think about that. We have to be intentional to try to live a righteous life. That means we might have to forego some of the Hollywood fads coming out who are also called blockbusters, or TV shows, or certain songs, or forego certain artists that have now changed in a new direction. right? Because what is the stability? It's got to be righteous, living according to Jesus. The Bible says, notice I didn't say, and Jeff says, or Cowboy Church says, or Baptist say, or whatever. The Bible says, anyone who claims to be in Christ must walk as he did. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. If there are any days, it's not preaching, it's not studying, it's not counseling people who seriously want to be counseled, that drag me down and frustrate me. None of those things. Sometimes it's dealing with the obnoxiousness that's been allowed to be gotten away with in church by Christians. The arrogance, the lack of consideration, that people often will come, all under the guise, well, I'm a Christian. And you stink at it, is what I want to tell them. And sometimes I do. I have met and worked with people groups from all over this world, and I can tell you this, some of the most obnoxious, annoying, arrogant folks I've ever met with said they were Christians and followers of Jesus. That is not up for debate. That is a proven fact in my life. You can't convince me otherwise. I've got way too much evidence, and I've worked with way too many people. What happened to kindness and patience? I don't see great evidence of that in so many lives of people who say, guess what? They're not in surrender. They're just in it for heaven. Am I making sense to anybody? Yes. Some of the most annoying folks that make me want to turn inside out and do exactly what chair. Man, this is why God's Word is so good. There'll be times you're going through something and you're reading through a book or whatever, and you're like, whew, there it is. There'll be many days sometimes in ministry where I feel exactly what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 7. He says this, Lord, you coerce me into being a prophet. What is he saying there? It's your fault. I'm going through what I'm going through right now. This ain't fun. This is not what I wanted to do. Right? And then he says, and I allowed you to do it. You did it. But I'm guilty because I allowed you to do it. He says, you overcame my resistance and prevailed over me. Now I've become a constant laughing stock. Can I just confess something to you? You know what I get? One thing that really uproots me is that I am proud to be your pastor. But do you know one thing that gets old is how people change when they find out I'm a pastor. I don't have virgin ears. I can tell you words you've never even heard of in experiences I've got. And people will come around and they'll say something and go, oh, sorry, you're the pastor. Seriously. Because we've trained ourselves in the church in America to be so fake. To be so fake. And the thing of it is that, you know, that's why you've heard me say, don't introduce me as your pastor. Not because I'm ashamed of it, but because people change. Had a recent incident happen over the weekend where going into the store, I don't go, hey, I'm Jeff Jackson, pastor of Bull Creek Cowboy Church. It's just not a leadoff line, right? And one of the persons there who knew I was a pastor asked me a question about the church. And you could tell this person that I've known for years didn't know I was a pastor. And you could see him go like that. You could see the change. And most of the time it's this way. I can't believe I've probably told him some of the things I've told him. Oh, I didn't know he was a pastor. But to surrender, which is what we're talking about, we've got to do what? We've got to be real. And some of the most unreal people are people who attend church on a regular basis. So an atheist can be, he or she, what they are. They don't believe there's a God to judge them. We believe there's a God who judges us, but he has judged us in Christ and we are forgiven, and yet we fake it till we make it. We've lost what it means to be intentional. We've lost what it means to be vulnerable. Are you vulnerable in your life? Because to be vulnerable is to let go of control. It's to let go of control. It's to say, I'm not the final say. It says that, you know what? I may not know the outcome of this. But we push back against that. To finish Jeremiah, he says, whenever I prophesy, I must cry out, violence and destruction, because what was he talking about? They're in the exile. He says, the message from the Lord has made me an object of continual insult and derision. Sometimes I think, I will make no mention of his message. I will not speak as his messenger anymore. I got to be honest with you. That's been a temptation for me before. Just let me go and people not come with some of the things they come with. Again, serious, real stuff, I'm all about. But Christians can be the nitpickiest over stupid things. I mean, absolutely stupid things. And when you go, honestly, that's stupid, they get offended. Well, what did you come to me for? To pat your feathers and say, hey, that's a good idea. But that's what we've done for so long. And that's why our culture looks the way it looks. But this is what Jeremiah says. But then his message becomes like a fire locked up inside of me. Amen to that. God's word, when you truly begin to get in his word, it becomes like a fire locked up inside my heart. Burning in my heart and my soul, he says, I grow weary of trying to hold it in. I cannot contain it. There is nothing like sharing God's word at his appointed time and in his appointed ways. There is nothing better than sitting with a few people around a table having a deep conversation about Scripture, about truth. There is nothing better. I remember some of the fantastic conversations I ever had was when I went to England to that summer school. And for 8 hours a day, we listened to lectures. We went down to the pub in the evening. And as they say over there, had a pint and we talked philosophy and theology. There ain't nothing better. And then you come back and, as a pastor and you listen to things that just... Well, I can't even believe you'd say that from a pulpit. Why not? You see, the world is screaming for something real because it's surrounded with things that are a false happiness. And because we Christians haven't surrendered to truth and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have put up with, we have pampered a level of insincere type Christianity that's just in it for heaven and not in it for the love that God has given us. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, I hope the Lord allows me to go before he returns because, you know, I want to experience heaven in that way, even if they believe that he's coming back to set up new creation. I mean, you think he's going back, it's all heaven, sweet by and by. We don't even know our faith. We don't even know our faith. Because we don't spend any time. We're devotional level nursery Christians in America. If you're beyond that, praise the Lord for you. But get to know. I mean, there's some here in this room that can overhaul an engine. Praise the Lord for you. Right? And there's some of you that can figure out you can take a shoestring and duct tape and baling wire and build a, you know, a skyscraper. Praise the Lord for you. But do you know your faith? Because that's what's going to outlast everything else. Amen? Let me just hit this one point. Be faithful. We should learn to be faithful because God is willing to be faithful to us. Are you a faithful Christian? Are you a faithful? Notice it didn't say perfect, because some people think that it's a misinterpretation. Now, they assume to be faithful is to be perfect. Throw that idea out. You're not going to be perfect. That's, if you could be perfect, you wouldn't need Jesus. Amen? Amen? Be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? To be faithful means to be loyal and steadfast. Let me say this. Could we evaluate your life? Could you evaluate my life and say that I am more faithful to Jesus Christ than I am to anything else in my life? Because I have found out this through reason and experience that when I am not faithful to Jesus, things don't go well for me. When I'm not faithful to Jesus, things don't go well for me. I'm not as faithful as a husband should be. I don't mean that in the context of adultery, but just being faithful to show up for my wife emotionally, physically, all those things that a husband should be, I'm not as good at when I'm not as faithful to Jesus. Does that make sense? It means we show up for Christ no matter circumstances or feelings. You know, one way that I know my wife loves me is that she will love me no matter the circumstances. I've dated a few before her that I wasn't so sure if they even liked me, if the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed, right? It was very conditional. But as a country songwriter at the time, it made some really good country songs. But I know that if we had to live under a bridge, she'd pile up and live under a bridge. And you know what? Life is a lot sweeter when you're surrounded by people who are faithful, that can be counted on. It gives you a bright light in life. When you put yourself in the context of people that you know, they're not perfect, but they'll show up. We need more faithful believers in our cultural context. I was sitting there thinking the other day, with all the different outlets of information, social media, online, TV, whatever. Man, if you didn't have any idea about the Bible, it'd be hard to know who to trust. So when people come to me and they quote somebody that I would say is not really a good resource, I don't go, how in the world could you quote them? I point them over to a few people that I would trust and let the Holy Spirit work it out with them. And as they grow, then I would, if they go, what do you think? Well, then I would begin to share. This is where I would say, this may not be a good resource to go to. But it's so hard because it's all out there. There's so much, it's inundated that it's hard to know who to trust. But you know, the sure ones that I know who I want to trust are the ones who are faithful to God's word. That they rely more on His word than they do emotion. They rely more on His word than they do their own experiences. They rely on the truth of God's word. When Jesus gave a hard teaching in John 6, the scripture said that many of His disciples quit following Him. Then the scripture reads, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? He was talking about in the context of the Lord's Supper, and eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you're like, whoa, whoa. What are you saying, JC? Right? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. There are times in our lives we don't know which way is up, but the anchor holds that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and I'm going to be faithful to Him even when I don't know where to be faithful at any place else. Being faithful to Jesus means being disciplined enough to do what is necessary for Him and with Him, even when our feelings say otherwise. We know He will show up for us, but the question we must ask is, are we faithful to show up to Him? A young preacher once approached Dr. F.B. Meyer and asked how he could one day become as influential and well-known as Dr. Meyer. Dr. Meyer responded, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." I remember when I first started ministry, people were, "Oh, you're going to be the next Billy Graham." That's the worst thing you can say to somebody who's... It's the worst thing you can say. Now most people in church don't even know who Billy Graham is, hardly. But some of us who are old enough, guess what? That's the worst thing you can tell a young person. And you go, why is that? Because you're implying that his platform should be their platform. And God did things with Billy Graham that he'll never do with anybody else but Billy Graham. And God did things with D.L. Moody that he'll never do anything else, anybody else but D.L. Moody. God has his path planned out for you. The best thing to say to anybody starting out, in the middle, or been doing it for years is just be faithful. Wherever he leads, go. Does that make sense? There's a thing that that's even in churches is that you can't pastor a very large church unless you have your doctorate of some sort. So you can be faithful, have a hot heart for the Lord, know scripture backwards and forwards, but if you don't have certain levels of what the markings are, then guess what? Now, I'm all for education. Don't get me wrong. That's why I'm continue mine. I think education is great. As a matter of fact, we need a resurgence of good education in our country. But what's interesting is that we use things as stepping stones because we look anymore at ministry as a career, not a calling. In every one of our lives is a calling. God called us out of our sinfulness. Amen? And your calling is just as important as my calling. Do you realize that? Your calling is just as important as my calling. And we're called to be faithful to whatever God has called us to do. Because what you do matters as much as what I do. Because I stand up here and I teach from Scripture, I may have a little larger influence than maybe some of you, but that's it. The repercussions are different, but your calling is just as important as my calling because we're all called to be contributors of the kingdom. And we're all called to be faithful in what God has called us to do, however the Lord measures it, large or small, or the world measures it, large or small. Because we're called to be faithful. What did Jesus say? One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest with much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You see? So whatever God has called you to, be faithful. Surrender to that. Learning to be faithful is a daily task because faithfulness is asked of us daily. Now let me close with these two quotes. John Ruskin says this, "Faithfulness knows no difference between small and great duties." Faithfulness knows no difference between small and great duties. The world will measure, oh, you must be great because, you know, you have a large responsibility. You must be a great godly man because you have pastored a church of 5,000. Whoop-de-ha-ha-do. That don't make you a great man of God. But the church hasn't matured in their discipleship to know the difference. A great man or woman of God is one who lives with intention, with the cross, always in the crosshairs of their life. Who lives a vulnerable life saying, wherever you lead, I'll go, Lord. It may scare the bejabbers out of me, but I'm going to go there because I'd rather be scared to death in freedom than than to feel safe at home in my own control. And that, Lord, I want to be faithful to you because you have been faithful to me. I want to be faithful to you no matter what you call me to do, whether it's pastor a large church, whether it's pastor a small church, whether it's to take out the trash, whether it's to serve coffee, whether it's to bring a dish, whether it's to call someone, send a card. It all matters because all of it is working as the Lord's hands and feet. Amen?
Amen.
It all matters. But we got to be faithful. And you know why we stop being faithful? Because it stops mattering to us. It stops mattering to us. And here's Vance Havner. Another quote of his, he said this, he goes, "The church has become so subnormal for so long that we label it normal. And we've become abnormal. We've become so subnormal, but we've labeled it normal that now the church has become abnormal." He also says, "Christians do not have to live. They only have to be faithful to Jesus. Not only until death, but unto death if necessary." What if the events of October 7th that we see cascaded all over the news, what if that happened here? And I hate to break it to some of us, if you don't think it could, you are naive. Because there's no telling. Through all the different means, primarily we can say the southern border, and you go, "Well, that's political." No, no. People have made it political. We have been a bad steward in protecting our country. I said a few weeks ago on a post, I'm for pro and legal and vetted immigration. But what we're doing, I don't agree with. I don't mind you knowing that I don't agree with it. And the reason I don't agree with it is because we don't know who's here. And what if, in our lifetime, something here happens like it did, sadly, over there, October 7th? You see, we read in the early church, they were faithful unto death. And we go, whew, that'd be hard. Some of us in our lifetime may be called to be that faithful unto death because of the situations and circumstances that we're seeing all around us. And I don't want to meet the Lord and Him say you wasn't faithful. I'm not saying that, you know, you'll hear people say sometimes in gust and ego, "Oh yeah, I'd do this." I want to say I would. And the only way I can have confidence that I would is the closer I know who Jesus is. Does that make sense? Because, again, I'm not picking on devotionals. They can be great. But if your level of God stops at the level of your devotion, guess what? It's going to be out the window when the rubber meets the road and the test is given. We have got to surrender our lives full force and know the living God who revealed Himself in Scripture through the man Jesus Christ so that we can be faithful unto the end. Christians do not have to live. They only have to be faithful to Jesus Christ, not only until death, but unto death if necessary. We're about to celebrate the Lord coming. We call it His birthday. And man, we get all cheery about things. Have you thought about what God was doing and what Christmas actually means? He was being faithful to us even when we had been unfaithful to Him. Think about that throughout this Christmas season that we're about to celebrate. He was faithful to us even when we had been unfaithful to Him. And if we've accepted the free gift of forgiveness in Jesus our Lord, the greatest way that you and I can show love to Him is not by singing choruses that repeat themselves 10,000 times. And not with the next fabulous best-selling book on Lifeway's shelf. It's by being faithful to reveal Jesus in and through your life to the store clerk, to the person next to you shopping down the aisle, to the person over there eating by themselves, to the person who's struggling with alcohol and drugs, to the person who's having to deal with unfaithfulness in their marriage. We must learn to be faithful in being God's hands and feet, because God has given us the power through Him to influence this world. That's why He says, you're called to be salt and light. Salt and light. Let's challenge ourselves, brothers and sisters, to go out and be salt and light this week as we show the Lord's faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for just who you are. Thank you for being a God that we can laugh with, cry with. And Lord, there's a seriousness and sacredness about you, Lord, that draws all of our lives to your attention. Thank you for this church, and thank you for each and every one here that's faithful in coming. Thank you for the Lord, the ones that are new to our church. And Lord, this is, as we read all through Scripture, all that you tell us, even though it may really chop at the jagged edges of our life, it's for our good. Even though at times it may be painful. But there's freedom in what you have for us. Thank you for each one who has stepped up and stepped in. For those that want to, that are a little afraid, I pray that you encourage them, Lord, that they can only in and through you. And that, Lord, any way that we can show them and encourage them, show us how to do that. As we now enter into this Christmas season, Lord, may we truly remember what it's all about. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.